Numbers chapter 16, and we'll try to take up where we left off last week. Numbers chapter 16, and let's begin reading with verse 15. Actually, we're going to probably get through verse 50. I'm not going to read all of that right now, but we'll look at it as we go through the scripture here. But look in Numbers chapter 16, and let's begin with verse 15. That's where we ended. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, "Respect not their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them." And Moses said unto Korah, "Be thou in all thy company before the Lord, thou and they, and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also, and Aaron each of you his censer." And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell upon their faces and said, "O God, the God of spirits and of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation?" And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, "Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch not nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins." So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain to them, and they go down quick into the pit, then shall you understand that these men have provoked the Lord." And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave under asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them. And they perished from among the congregation, and all Israel that were about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow up us also." And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed 250 men that offered incense. Now we're going to stop right there just for a moment. And you will remember that last week I began a message which I entitled "Sinful Perceptions and Sinful Interpretations." And if you'll remember, I began the message last week by saying that all of us have used such expressions, or "I perceive," or "according to my understanding," or "the way I see it," or "my interpretation of all of this." In other words, you and I perceive and interpret every day. And we never usually stop to think that our interpretations could be wrong, or our perceptions could be wrong. It's not that there is something wrong with the facts. Facts are indeed facts, but each of us always place an interpretation upon the facts, and we always place an interpretation viewed from our own perspective, from our own worldview. Now, we interpret every day. We perceive every day. There's nothing wrong with perceiving. It's just when our perception and our interpretations are wicked. Our Lord said in John 7 and verse 24, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." And so we rarely criticize and condemn based upon facts. What we criticize and condemn upon is our interpretation of the facts. And of course, I gave you certain scriptures and gave you many warnings from the Word of God. One of them was Proverbs 21 in verse 2, when the Bible says that every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. So every way of man is right in his own eyes. We don't see anything wrong with our perception. We don't see anything wrong with the way we interpret things. The Bible says in Proverbs 18 and verse 7, he that is first in his own cause seemeth to be just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him out. So very obviously we always think that we are right and we're in the right, and we fail to consider one vitally important truth. Jeremiah 17 verse 9, when the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? So very obviously our heart, our mind is indeed wicked and it is deceitful. And I pointed out last week by way of introduction, this principle. The more wicked, the more rebellious, the more vile we are, the more wicked and rebellious and vile our perceptions and interpretations will be. Now, for those of you who were not here last week, I would challenge you to listen to the message, because I pointed out some indisputable facts. Number one, that God called Moses and Aaron. Number two, that God called Moses to be a prophet, priest, and king. Number three, of course, that God did indeed call Aaron to be the priest and his family. And then I pointed out how God used Moses and Aaron to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. All of these things are very plainly stated in Scripture. Someone asked me afterwards, well, how did they know those things since the Scripture was not written? Well, the answer is very simple. They were there. They saw. It was the providence of God. They were the ones that experienced these things firsthand. Now, what I'm trying to show you from Numbers chapter 16 is this. How not only Dathan and Abiram and Korah and the 250 princes, and there were a lot of others with them, how they placed a false interpretation and a false perspective upon facts. And we tend to forget that. That we interpret everything that we see and everything that we hear. And most of the time, it's not facts that we're discussing, it's our interpretation of the facts. So, if Henry says something to me and I'm already upset with him, already angry with him, I'm already mad with him, guess what? Whatever he says, I'm going to interpret wrongfully. Why? Because I don't like him to begin with. You see what I'm saying? Mad at him to start with. Now, I like James. You're all right, James. You know I'm teasing. But that's what we do. We place an interpretation upon everything that is being said. Now, so Moses and Aaron now have been accused of being usurpers, having a hidden and secret agenda. And Moses has been accused of just trying to elevate himself and make himself king. They've also accused Moses of mass murder, because they said that you brought us out in this wilderness to kill us. They've also declared Egypt, man, a land flowed with milk and honey. That's where they were. You know, they've just perverted everything. So in verse 15, what Moses is doing now is he is appealing to God to defend himself. By the way, I said this last week, let me say it again. Look in verse 15. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. Here's what I told you last week, and I want you to remember it. It will do you no good to defend yourself from false charges against wicked men. They already do not like you. They already hate you, and they're not going to listen. Moses is not trying to defend himself against these charges. He is asking the Lord to vindicate him. And that's exactly what God does. Notice verse 16. And Moses said unto Korah, you want to get this thing settled? Here it is. Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron, tomorrow. Now, I find verse 16 extremely interesting. In fact, there are two observations that we can make on verse 16. First of all, there's a question. When Moses tells Korah and all his company to be before the Lord tomorrow, why did they come to stand before the Lord? I mean, they wouldn't listen to Moses. Dathan and Abiram wouldn't. When he sent for them, they wouldn't come up out of the tent. Now, why in the world are they going to come and stand before the Lord with Aaron and Moses there? Let me answer that question for you. Here's the second observation. It does not matter how wicked, how vain, how rebellious, how sinful their perspective and their interpretations were. They thought they were right. They were so sure of themselves. They were willing to stand before God. They were willing to let God judge them. Now, folks, let me tell you something. There are people with that smug, proud, arrogant attitude. Years ago, I was preaching in Illinois, and there was a young boy who's a Mormon, attended that service. And of course, I preached on salvation by grace through faith. And after the service, he confronted me. He was so angry. He was so upset. And everything he said, I gave him a scriptural answer. Finally, when he could not confound me, he said this, "I want to just ask you one question," with that tone of voice. I said, "Well, ask me." He said, "Is not God just?" I said, "Yes, sir, most definitely he is." And the young man said, "Well, all I want from God is justice." I said, "Son, I'm afraid that's exactly what you're going to get. But when you get it, you're not going to want it." This was the attitude of Dathan and Abiram and Korah. Now, look what happens. Verse 16, Moses tells them to stand before the Lord tomorrow. Verse 17, he says, "Take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring you before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer." And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation. Notice that. Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. So here they are now, Dathan and Abiram and Korah, the 250 princes, all the people that support them, they're standing before the congregation of the Lord there at the tabernacle. Every man has a censer. Every man has incense there. Every man now believes that he is going to be accepted by God. And remember what Korah wants. Korah wants the priesthood. It's not enough that he's a Levite. You remember Dathan and Abiram were Reubenites. But he wanted the priesthood. Now look what happens when they appear. Verse 20. "Now the Lord spake unto Moses unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." God says, "Moses and Aaron, step aside. I'll kill every one of them." And they, that is Moses and Aaron, fell upon their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man in sin, and wilt thou be wroth with the whole all congregation?" And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Now look, God just simply told Moses, "You step aside and I'll wipe them out." Moses again intercedes for the people. Lord, it's not everybody that's sinning, although most of the congregation had gathered together against them. He said, "God, are you going to kill everybody for one man's sin?" God says, "All right, you just tell the people to get themselves away from Dathan and Abiram and Korah." Now look in verse 23. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went into Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out. Now, notice, if you would, Dathan and Abiram was not with Korah. But notice where they were. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. Now, here's what God said. Remember now, Korah and the 250 princes, evidently most of them were Levites or at least leading men, because Korah had expounded the proposition that everybody's holy and everybody could do what they wanted to do. So here they are standing before the Lord with their censers, thinking they're going to be accepted into the priesthood. So Moses then goes down to Dathan and Abiram, who were Reubenites, tells everybody to separate from them, and Dathan and Abiram and Abiram with their families come out and stand in the door of their tents. Now, I want you to look at this picture, if you would, please. How smug, how arrogant, how sure, how certain Dathan and Abiram, the Reubenites, were that they were right. They had their wives and their children standing in the door of their tents. It's almost like, we're not going to back down. We're not going to humble ourselves. We're not going to acknowledge that you're right or that God is right. We are here, and we're not bending, and we're not bowing. Now, look in verse 28. Look what Moses does. These people are so stiff-necked and rebellious. God says in verse 28 through Moses, and Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord has not sent me." Here's a simple test, says Moses. If they die a natural death, God hadn't sent me. I'm not God's man. I'm not the one that God has called. Verse 30. "But if the Lord make a new thing in the earth, open her mouth and swallow them up, with all that appertain to them, they go down quick into the pit, then shall you understand that these men have provoked the Lord." Oh, now wait a minute. Moses is now saying, here's a new thing that's going to happen. Korah and all of his company, and Dathan and Abiram, are going to go down alive into the pit. And Moses said, if this happens, then you know God has sent me. If it doesn't happen, you know that God has not sent me. Watch verse 31. "And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation." Wow. So here's Dathan and Abiram and Korah and their families, and all of a sudden, the earth opens up, swallows them, and closes back up. Moses had just gotten out of his mouth that this was going to happen if he was the one that God had chosen, God had called, and God had sent. It happened. Now, I want you to pay close attention to verse 34. Watch. "And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also." So, here's what happened. Dathan, Abiram, and Korah, they're screaming and crying as the earth opens up and swallows them up. And all the congregation are now hastening to get away from there. They're crying and screaming, and they're saying, lest we get swallowed up as well. Now look at verse 35. "And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense." So here are 250 princes, you remember, that held these censers with incense on them. And what does God do? God sends fire from heaven and consumes them. Now listen carefully. It was by fire they sinned, and it was by fire that they died. Do you remember who only was to offer incense? The priest. I want you to look in your Bibles, hole number 16, but look back in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus. Even Aaron's sons, who were legitimate and lawful priests, sinned against God, and God sent fire to consume them. Look what happens. By the way, remember, if you would, please, when the altar was dedicated, consecrated to God, God sent the fire and lit the altar. The priest's duty was to keep the fire going. That was one of his duties. Evidently, Nadab and Abihu failed to do that. So look in Leviticus 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So evidently these boys either let the fire of the altar go out, or they just decided they're going to light their own fire. And whatever they did was wicked and corrupt, and God sent fire from heaven and consumed them. Now, let me ask you this question. Why did God send fire from heaven and consume these 250 men? The answer is because they were not priests. Aaron and his family were chosen to be priests, not these men. Moses and Aaron stood by them, yet they were not consumed. God was making it exceedingly clear that he had chosen Aaron and his sons to be priests. No one else. You cannot usurp into the priest's office. You cannot usurp yourself into a prophetic office. Unless God calls you, it is wicked and wrong. Now, skip down to verse 36. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. Now watch. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they were burnt, had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not his core and his company, that the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. Now, 250 men have just been barbecued, okay? Literally. They've been consumed. But here are these brazen censers. So God says to Moses, you let Aaron pick up these brazen censers, for at least they did contain incense and they were held up before me. So what I want you to do is this. I want you to take these brazen censers and I want you to make a broad plate out of these censers for covering of the altar. Now I want you to look carefully. He says in verse 38, the latter part, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. So once these brazen censers were beaten into a broad plate, put around the altar, they were to be a sign to the children of Israel. But a sign of what? We'll skip down to verse 40. To be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not his core and his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. So here's the sign. Whenever they see this brazen plate now, They're to be aware. Ho, 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 let me back up. I understand something right here. No one but Aaron and his seed can offer incense unto God. This was the sign to bring to their remembrance that only Aaron and his sons were to offer incense and the sacrifice. It would remind them that they were not to try to usurp the priestly office, that no one could burn incense but Aaron and his sons. Now, let me tell you something. Sometimes it seems that people never learn. Even at times, great and godly men assume too much upon themselves, usurp power, and end up getting themselves into trouble. I want you to hold number 16. But turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles 26. There was a good and godly king by the name of Uzziah. Uzziah reigned for 52 years. He did a lot of good things. But he did one thing that was very bad. 2 Chronicles 26. And I want you to begin looking there, please, at verse 14. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 14. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the hosts shields and spears and helmets and habergons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread abroad, far abroad, for he was marvelously helped, that is by God, until he was strong. Watch verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80, that is 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not to thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Now watch King Uzziah's attitude. Boy, he was a king. Watch him. Then Uzziah was wroth. You don't understand, fellas. I'm a king. I can do what I want to do. Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest and the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hastened to go out, because the Lord had smitten him, and Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several or separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So here's the king, who took it upon himself to go into the temple to offer incense. And God smote him with leprosy. Let me tell you, the state has no authority in the church. The government has no authority over the things of God. And I can assure you of one thing. When those bureaucrats insist on interfering and trying to control the church of Jesus Christ, they too shall be judged by Jesus Christ. Now, I hope you've been paying attention. And I hope you remember that I'm dealing with this theme, sinful perceptions and sinful interpretations. Let me say this again, because I'm going to show it to you right straight from the Bible. There's a difference between facts and our interpretation of the facts. And you have to remember that you do, in fact, interpret everything that you see and hear. In fact, you're interpreting this message. Why am I emphasizing this point? The answer is very simple. I do not want you to think that it is only wicked men like Dathan and Abiram and Korah who do such things. Yes, Dathan and Abiram and Korah, those 250 princes and many of the people of the congregation were indeed wicked and they were wrong, but we tend to think, well, those were wicked men and so this could never apply to a common, ordinary, everyday Christian. And you say, why in the world are you telling me something that happened in the Old Testament, and it happened to Dathan and Abiram and Korah in the wilderness, and it happened to Moses and Aaron? I have nothing to do with that. It's history. It's past. It's done. I'm afraid that's not true. If you would hold number 16, but look in your Bibles, first of all, to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, I want to remind you of what our Lord said. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 4, please. Romans 15, verse 4, watch carefully. The Bible says, in Romans 15 and verse 4, notice carefully, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's in the Old Testament, for whatsoever things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, the Apostle Paul said, whatever was written aforetime, that is in that Old Testament, it was written for our learning. In other words, there is an application that can be made to us. Now, I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let me read several verses. I'm just showing you how everything that happened to Israel in the Old Testament is applicable to us today. Paul took what happened to Israel in the Old Testament and applied it to the believers in the Corinthian church in his day. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1, he writes, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. Watch, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Isn't that amazing? The Apostle Paul said, whatever happened to Israel in the Old Testament is our example. Skip down to verse 11 it is. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11. After going through a number of the things that happened to the children of Israel, he says again, now all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Isn't that amazing? Everything that happened to Israel in the Old Testament is to be our example. It is for our admonition. It is for our learning. So here's what you are to learn. All of God's Word is applicable. We need to learn everything from the Old Testament because God either uses it then as an example for our obedience or as an example for our warning, which we should not follow. Now I want you to remember that God has just opened up the earth and swallowed alive Dathan and Abiram and Korah and their families. God, in Numbers chapter 16, has just sent fire from heaven and consumed 250 princes. What did Moses pray? Now watch, what did Moses pray? Moses said, if these men die a common death, then God hadn't called me. But Moses prayed and he said, Lord, if you open up the earth and you swallow them alive, then everybody's going to know that you called me. And so God opened the earth and they were swallowed alive. Now Moses never even asked for fire to be sent. God sent the fire and consumed the 250 princes. Could Moses open the earth? No. Could Moses close the earth? No. Could Moses call down fire? No. Hear the facts. Hear the facts. These men were in rebellion against God. They challenged Moses. They challenged Aaron. They challenged God. They misinterpreted the facts. They thought they were the determiners of reality. And God sovereignly, powerfully, marvelously sent their destruction. Are we clear on that? Now look at verse 41. But on the morrow, that means the next day. Number 16, verse 41. But on the morrow, that is the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you've killed the people of the Lord. Wait a minute. Isn't that what got Dathan and Abiram and Korah in trouble? Isn't that what got the 250 princes in trouble? They just saw God open up the earth and swallow alive these people. They just saw fire come down from heaven. It was obviously a work of God. Now they look and they say, the very next day to Moses and Aaron, you are murderers. You murdered the people of the Lord. I got one question. How can people misinterpret the facts so quickly? How can perception be so ignorant? The very next day, you kill God's people. Let me read to you the comment of John Calvin. He said this. I like his first sentence. There is something more than monstrous in this madness of theirs. The conflagration was yet smoking, wherein God had appeared as the awful avenger of pride. The chasm in which the leaders of the rebellion had been swallowed up must still have been almost before their eyes. God had commanded the plates to be molten, which might record that severe judgment through many succeeding ages. All had confessed by their alarm and hasty flight that there was danger lest they themselves should be exposed to similar punishments. Yet on the next day, as if they desired deliberately to provoke God, who was still, as it were, armed, they accused God's holy servants of having been the authors of the destruction, though they never lifted a finger against their enemies. Was it in the power of Moses to command the earth to open? Could he draw down the fire from heaven at will? Since then, both the chasm and the fire were manifest tokens of God's wonderful power. Why do not these madmen reflect that they are engaging in fatal warfare against God? For to what purpose was this extraordinary mode of punishment, except that in their terror they might learn to humble themselves beneath God's hand? Yet hence did they only derive greater wildness in their audacity, as if they desired to perish voluntarily with these sinners, whose punishment they had just been shuddering at. In two ways, they betray their senselessness. First, by substituting Moses and Aaron as guilty of the murder in the place of God. And secondly, by sanctifying these putrid corpses. Remember, they call them the people of God. By sanctifying these putrid corpses as if in despite of God, they accused Moses and Aaron of the slaughter, of which God had plainly shown himself to be the author, as they themselves had been compelled to feel. But such is the blindness of the reprobate with respect to God's works, that his glory rather stupefies them than excites their admiration. The foulest ingratitude was also added. For they do not consider that only a few hours had elapsed since they had been preserved by the intercession of Moses from impending destruction. Thus, in their desire to avenge the death of a few, they call those the killers of the people of the Lord, to whom they ought to have been grateful for the safety of all. Again, what arrogance it is to count among the people of God as if against his will those reprobates, when he not only cut them off from his church, but had also exterminated them from the world and from the human race. But thus do the wicked wax wanton against God under the very cover of his gifts, and especially they do not hesitate to mock him with empty titles and outward signs as the mask of their iniquity. What was Calvin saying? These people are mad. They're worse than mad. How in the world could you challenge God? How could people be so wrong in their perceptions and in their interpretations of reality? How can we impugn God's men so quickly, so easily, so readily? How can we be so upset and angry and so vile against God's people? Let's ask a question. Why is it that we cannot see things as they really are? Why is it that we are very seldom willing to give our brethren the benefit of the doubt on anything? We are so quick to interpret what everyone does as wicked and wrong. We place a bad interpretation upon it. I wonder if it could be anything based upon our wicked and deceitful heart. And you remember I kept telling you now, the more rebellious, the more vile, the more sinful we are, the worse our interpretations are going to be. Why? Because we will not look through the spectacles of Holy Scripture. We will not interpret things the way God interprets them. What we want to do is this. We want to be the determiner of reality. We want to say what is. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You've killed the people of the Lord." Oh, let me show you something. Let's read verse 42. "And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron." You know, we just went through this. "And they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation. Behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among the congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell on their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed." Now watch. "Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, besides them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed." Again, had it not been for Moses, all of them would have been wiped out. Moses said, "Aaron, quick, God is sending the plague. You go in and offer the sacrifice. You hold the incense." And when he got the incense going and offered the atonement, he came out and stood between the dead and the living, and the plague stopped. An additional 14,700 died. Why? Well, simply because they failed to perceive that the hand of God had been against those previous sinners, and they gave a wicked, sinful interpretation and a wicked, sinful perception of the facts. It's not that they just murmured and complained. They did murmur and complain, but it was their wicked hearts now that are driving them to condemn the innocent. It was their wicked hearts that gave them their wicked perception and their wicked interpretation. Remember, the scripture teaches, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, let me ask you. You would think, surely, after these two incidents, very drastic and dramatic incidents, the people will have learned a very important lesson. And they did learn, did they not? I could ask that question a different way. Here's my question. In listening to these two messages, we have learned from them, haven't we? Scripture is so plain and so simple when it describes and reveals our wicked and depraved nature. One way that we know that the Bible is the Word of God is this. It never, ever tries to cover up our sins and our wickednesses. That is an amazing fact. If man had authored the Scripture on his own, I can assure you that everything would have been prim and proper and nothing revealed about our corruption and our depravity. But Scripture never, ever covers up our sin. So, my question is, do you think they learned? I mean, how plain were these lessons? How obvious? Well, if you really think they learned, I want you to look in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 20. And let's begin reading there with verse 1. Numbers 20, verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation in the wilderness, in the desert of Zin, in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and is buried there. Now look what happens. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Notice it was the congregation that gathered themselves against Moses and against Aaron. Now it's not just one or two. It's not now just Dathan and Abiram and Korah or 250 princes. No, it seems like the entire congregation is against Moses and Aaron. You know, I've often wondered, how in the world could Moses and Aaron put up with such a rebellious, wicked, bellyaching, complaining people? I could also ask, how in the world could God put up with such a wicked, rebellious, complaining, bellyaching people? Now, I just read to you twice out of Numbers 16 where God told Moses, step aside and I'll kill every one of them. And Moses intervened and Moses interceded and Moses prayed, said, oh no, Lord, don't do that. You know something I can also show you where there are times when Moses got so angry and so upset, he prayed to God and said, kill every one of them. If Moses and God had ever gotten together, there'd never been an Israelite left. So now the whole thing is they are gathered together against Moses, against Aaron. Now look at verse 3. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. What? What? Wait a minute. Now the word chode here in the Hebrew means to quarrel, to contend, to argue, to strive against. So they're not trying to work with Moses. They're not trying to help Moses. They didn't come to Moses and said, Moses, we're thirsty. Do you think we could dig a well somewhere? Do you think we could look for some water somewhere? No, 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 no. They just come and they fight against him. They contend with him. They strive against him. They're not trying to work things out. They're not trying to help. They're just murmuring, belly aching, and complaining. And they're saying, would to God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. They were contending with Moses in a wrangling and litigious manner. They showed neither reverence for his office nor respect for his person. They quickly forgot all of the blessings that God had heaped upon them through Moses and through Aaron. Moreover, they were doing this at a time when they should have been consoling and helping Moses and Aaron. What had just happened in verse 1? Miriam, their sister, had just died. So they are not coming up and saying, Moses, we're sorry for the loss of your sister. No, no, no. What did you do? Bring us out here to die? You're trying to kill us with thirst. Wouldn't to God we had died with our brethren. That's what they're saying. Can you imagine the wicked inference that you have in verse 3? When they say, would to God we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Instead of giving thanks as they ought to have done for God sparing them, now they are despising God's mercy, they're despising God's reprieve, they're quarreling with God as if God had done them a great injustice by sparing their lives. They're literally saying, we'd have been better off dying when God sent the fire. Or when God sent the plague. Or when God opened the earth. Let me ask you. Had you rather be struck down by God's judgment or spared by God's mercy? What's wrong with these people? What's wrong with us today? You know, I hear Christians, at least professing Christians, I hear professing Christians say, well, I just don't want to die. If God would just go ahead and take me. Listen, I want to live as long as I can live by the grace of God. I want to serve Him. I want to be a blessing to His people. I know I'm going to die, but I'm not wanting to die. I'm not wishing for God to kill me. That's what these people were wishing for. They were wishing that God would kill them. When I read verse 3, and they say, would to God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. In other words, we want to be dead. My first thought was this, that can be arranged. I mean, you just keep crying and praying, and God is going to give you your heart's desire. In fact, I'm going to be preaching some messages along this line in the next few weeks. But they got exactly what they prayed for. But look at verses 4 and 5. Once they say, "Once we wish we were dead," they ask Moses, and why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or figs or vines or pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. They were angry that they had been brought up out of Egypt and led through the wilderness. Remember, they're in the wilderness because of their own sin and rebellion. It's not Moses' fault. It's not Aaron's fault. They quarrel with Moses, for which they knew was their own responsibility. And they referred to Canaan land and to where they were to go as this evil place. Now I want you to note, they had not been thirsty long. In other words, because their needs were not met instantly, and of course immediately, they were now saying that this is an indescribable hardship. Oh, nobody's handed me a bottle of water. This is so difficult. This is so hard. Would to God I died when God smote down all the rest of the people. Would to God I'd be in Egypt. What? Now to show you that we never learn. Look in verse 6. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and of course Moses then was to take the rod and get water for them. But I want you to watch this. These people, instead of crying to God and asking God for water, complained against the very men that God had used to bless them and help them. And what they're saying is, I'd rather be dead. I'd rather be back in Egypt. In other words, they are saying, we prefer slavery over liberty. We prefer the house of bondage over the land of promise. We prefer ignorance and idolatry over truth and redemption. Do you realize the average professing Christian, the average American, is no different from these ungrateful, wicked Israelites in Numbers 16 and Numbers 20? No difference. We prefer slavery to freedom. We prefer socialism to free enterprise. We prefer governmental control to self-discipline and responsibility and reliance. And we grumble and complain when things are not given to us instantly and immediately. And what we do, we always place our own interpretation from our own perspective, from our own worldview, upon the facts. And we fail to distinguish between facts and our interpretation of the facts. Your interpretation of the facts does not necessarily mean that it is factual. There's a difference between the facts and the interpretation of the facts. Let me make a couple of applications. The first one is this. I hope you've seen in Numbers 16 and Numbers 20 that the godliest men are oftentimes attacked by the ungodliest men. And would to God that that in itself alone was true. But unhappily, often the godliest men are attacked by well-meaning Christians and brethren who think that their perception and their interpretation of the facts are reality. And we judge and hate and criticize and condemn each other based upon our interpretation of the facts. No wonder Paul told Timothy as a young pastor in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, he said, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." I never will forget old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say that he prayed this prayer and he advised everybody else to pray it. "Lord, make my heart tender and my hide tough." Because I've got news for you. As ignorant and as unknowledgeable as the average professing Christian is today, we need a tough hide. Because instead of working with each other, we end up working against each other. The important thing that we need to learn from these two messages is this. We have to keep our hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. We have to learn to perceive and interpret based upon the Word of God. Let me say this another time. We have to remember that God is the determiner of reality. Reality is not what we think. Reality is not what we hope. Reality is not what we interpret. Reality is not what we perceive. Reality is what God says it is. And there's a big difference between facts and our interpretation of the facts. And I'm going to tell you, folks, every gossiper, every slanderer, every rumor monger is only spreading his or her interpretation of the facts. That's why God said, "Thou shalt not go up and down among thy people as a talebearer." There are some things that ought not to be told, even if they are true. Why? Because it's no one else's business. I've said it 100 times. If you can't be part of the solution, don't be part of the problem. Learn to interpret based upon the Word of God. Reality is what He says it is. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee this day. We thank You for Your love, for Your grace, for Your mercy, Your goodness, Your kindness. You've been so wonderful. And Lord, we ask You to forgive us for our sins, our false interpretations, our false perspectives. And Lord, for many times being arrogant, proud, and haughty, and rebellious. Grant us repentance. And may Thy grace be shed abroad in our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen. Amen.